When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisee challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple court near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one sees him, because his hour has not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is this why he say, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Thank you. One issue that's a big one for many of us is that of identity, who we are. Now, it's commonly accepted that a large part of our identity comes from our relationships, and especially our relationship with our families, which form us from a very young age. And I've been reflecting on this a little bit recently. My parents have been cleaning out lots of old pictures, and they've come across some photographs of my grandparents. And so this, for instance, is a picture of my grandmother. This is my granddad here in this photo. And then this is a picture of their wedding, which took place a very long time ago. Now, I never actually knew my grandparents, but even just seeing their pictures makes me reflect on my identity and who I am and the family that formed me. And of course, those of us who are Christians will know that our relationship with God is to be the main relationship that defines our identity and how we see ourselves. And all of this leads us this morning to the question of Jesus' identity and who he is, which seems to be really at the heart of our passage this morning. So in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Later on in verse 25, his enemies ask, "Who are you?" And all through this passage, Jesus seems to point to his relationship with his Father in order to help us to understand who he is. So this morning we're picking up on an old series called Encountering Jesus from John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at this passage this week from chapter 8. Then we'll take a break for at least 2 weeks because of my quarantine. And then after that, we'll be picking up in John's Gospel again. And so as we look at Jesus's identity this morning, it's my prayer that not only that we would learn more about him, but also that we might learn more about ourselves as well, because it's only as we come to him that we find out who we really are. So then, first of all, we see the revelation of the light. Now, the context of this passage is the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths, and this was one of the great feasts of the Jewish religious calendar. It took place at the temple in Jerusalem in October. And this feast was really dominated by two great events. One was a special pouring out of water at the altar, which we see in chapter 7, after which Jesus declared these great words, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then the other great event of this feast was the lighting of four great torches. Ancient sources tell us that these four torches were almost as high as the temple walls. Each torch could hold 65 litres of oil, and the glow from them was so bright that it could be seen all over Jerusalem. When these torches were lit, everybody celebrated with live music and danced all night long in the temple courts. And it was probably the morning afterwards, when the feast had ended and these great torches had been extinguished, that Jesus said in a loud voice, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is one of the great I am sayings of Jesus that constitute something of a beginner's guide to who Jesus is. And they tell us something important about his identity and why he came. So then, let's unpack some of the different components of this. First of all, we see Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world." He was not just claiming to bring salvation to the Jews, but to the whole world. Then we also see a condition, "whoever follows me." What Jesus promises, it's not just for everybody automatically without discrimination, but for those who believe in him and continue to believe in him. And then you see the results, or a promise, that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, which means the light that produces or leads to eternal life. It's worth noticing that what Jesus says here is that whoever follows me will have the light of life. So it's not just that Jesus illuminates us or that we reflect his life, but rather that we actually have his light. We become light ourselves. Jesus gives us that as part of our new identity. As Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And then the background to all of this is rooted in the Old Testament. The main Old Testament background here, actually, as with the Feast of the Tabernacles as a whole, is the pillar of fire that guided God's people at the time of the Exodus as they travelled towards the Promised Land. God guided them by his light to make sure that they did not stumble or get lost. Then Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And so we see that when Jesus was claiming to be light here, he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Lord. And then there's many other references as well in the Old Testament that speak of God's servant bringing light. So Isaiah 49 verse 6 famously speaks of the Messiah as being a light to the Gentiles, so that the Lord's salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. And that idea again is a part of what Jesus means here. So when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, that means that he is the one who offers salvation, rescue, meaning, purpose, guidance, clarity, knowledge, and so much more. Whenever I read about light and darkness in the Bible, at the moment I can't but help think of the story of those 12 boys and their coach who were trapped in those caves in Thailand in 2018. I imagine what it must have been like for those boys as they sat in that cave in complete darkness, maybe huddled on that ledge in the cold with no food for more than a week. The last mobile phone has long since died, and they sit in pitch darkness. And then one of them thinks that they see a light coming. What does that light represent for them? It represents salvation, rescue. It means hope. It gives meaning. It gives guidance. Someone has come into their darkness and has brought light. And that completely transforms their whole experience. And that's just a small illustration of what it means to say that Jesus is light. If you've ever had to go at an obstacle course blindfolded, then you'll know that you fall over everything. And we live in a dark world. Even this last week, and many have been shocked by a racist murder in the USA and attacks on women in India. The World Health Organization has warned that the current pandemic is causing a tsunami of hate across the world. Here in Hong Kong, we're no strangers to the darkness of our world. And those are just a few examples of the darkness that we see around us. And that's even before we come to think about our own personal darkness, the darkness that lurks within each of us, our own personal feelings of darkness and lostness, hopelessness and despair. Being trapped by our own guilt and sin, and no matter what we do, we don't seem to be able to make the darkness go away. Well, it's in this context that Jesus brings us his light. He is the light that we need. Only he can bring us the light of his salvation, which comes to us through his sin-bearing death on the cross, when he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And it's as we follow him that he promises that we will have his light. He illumines the way and fills us with his light so that we can be light to others. So this really is an amazing claim. As we often sing, light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. And so here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And so Jesus claims to be light. He is the light that has come into our darkness. But how do we know that Jesus is the light of the world? And this leads us on to look at the authority of the light. So if we return to the story in John's Gospel, we immediately see that Jesus' enemies react strongly against him. So in verse 13, the Pharisees use Jesus' own words against him from earlier on in the Gospel, saying, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Then we see Jesus' response to them. And first of all, in verse 14, he says, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid." So Jesus is saying something that we all know to be true, which is that light just is. Light doesn't need anything else to validate it. It's its own witness. It's in the nature of light to actually shine. That's what light does. And therefore, Jesus' own testimony that he is the light of the world is perfectly adequate on its own. He doesn't need anyone else to come along and be a witness to who he is. However, I think Jesus also knows that we need evidence. And he also knows the Jewish law, which says that everything must be established by two or more witnesses. And so Jesus brings in the testimony of his Father as his second witness. So verse 18, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And so Jesus is saying that he does not claim to be the light of the world on his own, but his authority comes from his Father. Jesus roots his identity in his relationship with his Father. So first of all, he says, he has come from the Father. Verse 14, "I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." Jesus is the one who has come from the Father and is returning to him. Jesus also says that the Father is with him. So verse 16, "I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." The Father's presence is always with him. They are united together. They have the same aim and purpose. Verse 26, "He who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." Jesus' words are not his own. They come from the Father. And so Jesus makes some astounding claims, and he forces us to choose. Do we accept them or not? Then he goes on to talk about his origin. In verse 23, he says, "I am from above, you are from below. I am not of this world." Jesus is saying that when he speaks, he does not speak from the standpoint of this present world, but he speaks as the one who has come from heaven. And then the ultimate proof of who Jesus is will be the cross. In verse 29, Jesus says that he always does what pleases the Father. Verse 20 says that Jesus' hour has not yet come, yet of course it would come, and verse 28 clearly points towards that. So Jesus says, verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." So when Jesus speaks of being lifted up here, that refers to his eventual glorification and exaltation at the right hand of the Father. But it also acknowledges that this would only come about by means of the cross. Jesus would be lifted up in glory, but this would only happen after he was lifted up in death on the cross. As we saw last week, the model of Jesus' life was suffering first, then glory. You see, the cross is the ultimate revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus' identity as the light of the world is proved by his going to the cross for us. The moment that he was lifted up on the cross was actually when Jesus' light shone the brightest. His mission was accomplished because that was when he took our darkness on himself, when he died for us. It's interesting that our translations actually obscure something very important in these verses, which is that when Jesus says, "Then you will know that I am he," in verse 28, what he actually says is, "Then you will know that I am." And the same thing also happens back in verse 24 as well. And what's happening is that Jesus is taking on himself the name of God from the Old Testament. I am who I am in Exodus 3 and then also Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Literally, I am. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. So hopefully you can see that Jesus is speaking here with astounding authority. His authority comes not only from himself, but from his relationship with his Father. Jesus is claiming to be God. And of course, the authority and the uniqueness of Jesus is one of the great stumbling blocks for many people coming to faith today. You may be watching this and you may be very happy to accept Jesus as a light. Maybe you even think that Jesus has more to offer than most of the other religious teachers out there. But yet you struggle with Jesus being the light, which is what he claims here. That just sounds a little bit too exclusive, a little bit too narrow, and so you react against it as a result. Well, my advice to you would be to continue to pray to God for light. Pray that God might open your eyes, or continue to open your eyes to who Jesus really is, and then keep on reading. Keep on reading John's Gospel with an open mind, asking that God would speak to you through it. This Gospel was written so that we may have life, so why not read it and see if that becomes your experience too? But we can't avoid the amazing claims that Jesus makes in verses like these. This is one commentator, the Canadian pastor, Bruce Milne. So he writes in his commentary on John, Jesus stands alone because of who he is. In him alone, God in person has come to us and made himself known to us. Further, as we shall see later in the Gospel, he alone has atoned for our human sin through his unique sacrifice. He alone, therefore, is the way to God. Whatever insights other religions may have to contribute, they cannot bring us to God. And that sums up very well the amazing claims that Jesus makes in a passage like this. Whatever insights anyone else may have, they pale into insignificance compared to Christ and who he is. So then, what do you think about Jesus' identity? Who is he? Is he only a great religious leader, or is he something more? Is he the light of the world? Do you believe that he is the one who has come from the Father? Do you believe that without him you will die in your sins, like he says in verse 24? Well, you maybe feel this morning that those questions are not particularly relevant to you, but the Apostle John would argue that they are. And that leads us on to one final point, which is the rejection of the light. Now, you've probably already picked up from the story this morning the response of the Jewish authorities to Jesus as we've gone through this. And actually, one of the big shocks for John's first readers would have been how God's historic people, the Jews, had failed to recognize who Jesus was. Why did this happen? Well, as Jesus says here, they are ignorant of his mission. Verse 14, they do not know where Jesus has come from or where Jesus is going. Then they judge by human standards. Verse 15, to them, Jesus looks unimpressive because they judge him by the standards of this present world. Then Jesus says they don't know who he is, and so they do not know the Father either. In verse 19, he says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. It's really supremely ironic. They claim to know God, but yet they miss out on the one whom God has sent. And without him, they cannot know God at all. As one person has said, they knew the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. Then, because they rejected Christ, they would die in their sins. Verse 24. In verse 21, Jesus makes clear to them that he's going to heaven, but yet they cannot go to be with him because they reject him. He is the only way to God, and so if they reject him, then there is no hope for them. They are of this world. Verse 23. I read a story recently about a man who was a noted chemist, and he was one of the pioneers in the development of insulin as a treatment for diabetes. And he actually died of that disease himself. And the article said that his friends came to one of two conclusions. Either he did not know that he had the disease, or he knew that he had the disease, but he would not accept the remedy. And I think that's exactly the same here for Jesus's listeners. Either they are not aware that they are in the darkness, or they know that they are in the darkness, but yet they refuse to accept the remedy and come to Jesus for his light and life. And both are equally tragic. And it's also a warning for us that if we do what they did and we reject the Christ, if we fail to see our darkness and we fail to use the remedy, then we too will die in our sins. And so this passage this morning really presents us with a vitally important choice. Either we follow Jesus, in which case he promises that we will never walk in the darkness but will have the light of life, or we refuse him. We reject his uniqueness and his authority, in which case we will die in our sins because there is no way for us to be forgiven except through him. It's an important choice, but I would put to you that it's not a hard one. In the midst of this global pandemic, Jesus brings light. We need the light of his hope, his guidance, and most of all, the light of his salvation and his eternal rescue through the cross, through which all of these other blessings come to us. His light shone when he took our darkness on himself, and then he rose again in glorious power. So for those of us then this morning who are Christians, we are to walk in the light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." That's our new identity. Therefore live as children of light. The word following, John chapter 8 verse 12, has the idea of continuously following in it. It's really saying everyone who keeps on following me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do we need God's guidance? Do we want to experience God's joy? Do we want to make sure we don't stumble? Do we want our light to overflow to others? Well, if so, we need to submit to Christ and follow him. And if we aren't experiencing any of those things this morning, but yet we would be those that would claim to be a Christian, then let's ask God to come and shine on us once again. Then what if we've never experienced Jesus's light in our lives? Well, there's an invitation here for us. Jesus says that all may come to him. After all, he is the light of the world, and therefore all the world may come. And the condition to receive from him is simply that we admit our need. We acknowledge that there's nothing in and of ourselves that is commendable to him. We ought to be like that doctor who failed to recognize his disease. Rather, we are to admit the darkness within, and when we do that, Jesus offers us his light, the light of his salvation and his presence to everyone who believes. And evidently here, Jesus' words hit home. We read in verse 30 that even as he spoke, many believed in him. Now, we aren't told, of course, how genuine their faith was, but we are told that many believed and made an initial response. Will we? Do we need light? Well, let's come to Jesus, who is the light of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning and this amazing claim of the Lord Jesus to be the light of the world. We ask that we would be those who follow him, and that we know the truth of his great promise that we would not walk in darkness, but that we would have the light of life. And so we pray as well that we would not be like these religious leaders who in this passage miss out on who Jesus is and so end up rejecting him and dying in their sins. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and faith to believe. We pray that we might be those who continue to follow and that your light would shine through us as a witness in this dark world. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.